Today, we lit the Advent candle of hope. One of the wonders of Christmas is the hope of God with us, doing unexpected and wonderful things in us, and sometimes for us, right? But I think perhaps an even greater hope is the expectation of God doing unexpected and wonderful things through us. We get to be a part of God bringing new hope. So we have Angel Tree. We have Project Hope. You can read about those in the bulletin. We bring kitchen utensils for the Caritas-sponsored families. And we're building another house down the border for a family who has the hope that next Christmas, 2016, they will live in far better circumstances. And we get to be a part of God bringing the hope of the gospel and the hope of a new home for a family. Advent's about waiting and hoping. In this year's Advent series, I'm preaching through the first two chapters of Luke's gospel. There's a lot of waiting and hoping that goes on in those opening stories of Luke. Zechariah and Elizabeth, we learned last week, they were waiting, hoping for this miracle child of their own. Who would come? John the Baptist. Simeon and Anna, who were there at the temple when the baby Jesus was brought in, they had spent a great part of their lives waiting and hoping to see the salvation of the Lord, and they got to see that. The title for today's message is Waiting with Mary. Our text is Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Nazareth was a village where the poorest of the poor lived in obscurity. Most of the men in the village probably made their living by working construction in the nearby town of Sepphoris, which was the capital of the province. It's where the wealthier folks lived. So Joseph, Mary's betrothed, worked as a carpenter, probably there, making that 40-minute about walk from Nazareth to Sepphoris to build and work for the rich and the powerful. There wasn't, I don't expect, a lot of hope for people of Nazareth. For a young woman in a forgotten backwater village in a Roman-occupied Galilee, the sudden messenger from God with this incredible news surely filled her heart with new hope. Mary's hope was found in the visitation itself. Of course, her first reaction was one of fear. I mean, the appearance of an angel of God in the Bible always elicits fear from people. The angel that rolled away the stone at the tomb of Jesus is described by Matthew as like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And the Roman guards, hardened professional soldiers, they shook with fear. They were paralyzed at the sight of the angel. Now, we don't know what Gabriel looked like for sure. His appearance here isn't described by Luke. But he was quick to reassure Mary, "Do not be afraid." The visit of the angel was tangible evidence that God was paying attention to her, had not forgotten her. This young girl from an obscure little village that even her own people despised was not forgotten by God. He was with her. He was her hope. He had not forgotten her. Mary's hope was found in the greeting that the angel brought. The angel greeted Mary with two specific statements. The first, "You are highly favored." Well, by whom? By whom was she highly favored? Surely not by the Roman rulers, not likely even her own people. Mary was highly favored by the one that counts the most, and that is, of course, God. Suddenly, it didn't matter what anyone else thought of her. And that would serve her well for the next 9 months, I imagine. If she was certain that she was accepted, honored, and favored by God, then what difference did it make if others ignored her or despised her? The angel's second statement, "God is with you." She doesn't question that assertion. She doesn't say, "He is?" Well, it doesn't seem like it. Has he noticed the mind-numbing poverty and oppression that is my life? Well, God's presence isn't about the outward circumstances of life. And I suspect Mary already knew that. It is a mistake, and I think a common one, to equate God's presence and God's blessing with prosperity. When we prosper, when we're doing well, when we're healthy, when we're making lots of money, then we feel like, well, God is really with me. And when life gets very difficult and there's disappointments and we're not healthy at all, when life's hard, we equate that with God not being with us anymore. And that's a mistake. As I said, I think Mary already knew that. If the greeting was true, then what could threaten her or cause her to fear? Mary surely left that encounter with the angel with a new confidence, but humility and a spring in her step. She knew that nothing, she knew something no one else knew. God was with her. God approved of her. God had chosen her. What a greeting. Hope in Mary was renewed by this greeting of the angel. I think Mary's hope was renewed in the calling itself. Mary was called by God to bring the Son of God into the world. Her Son would be the means of salvation for her people, for the whole world. Now, could Mary have refused that calling of God? Could she have rejected the message of the angel? Refused to be chosen? I think so. She could have turned her back on God. She wasn't coerced by God to serve His purpose any more than any of us are. But the Lord knew her heart. He knew she wouldn't refuse. Mary embraced that high calling of God. And I like what Kathleen Norris says about her calling. She says, "Mary proceeds as we must do in life, making her commitment without knowing much about what it will entail or where it would lead." Though she didn't know the full extent of the great joy or the incredible sorrow that calling to be the mother of God would bring, Mary knew hope, the sure promise of God's salvation coming through her song. And she would declare in that, coming through her son. And she would declare in her song, sung later in that chapter of Luke 1, "All generations would call me blessed, and so they have." So Mary found this great, wonderful, renewed hope in the visitation, in the greeting, in the calling of God on her life. Well, what about us? Where do we find our hope? Well, I think we find our hope in this text, in this visitation of the angel, in three specific ways. We find our hope in the very name Jesus. You know, that name Jesus means Yahweh saves, not Yahweh punishes or Yahweh doesn't care. And Mary's understanding of the scope of the mission of Jesus was limited, at least at the time of the Annunciation, the visitation of the angel. And her song later in Luke focused on the salvation of her people, of Israel, of Abraham and his descendants. But Jesus himself would clarify his mission, would describe the great breadth of the mission that he came to do. In John 3:16, he would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but would have everlasting life." We find our hope in this Advent season in the very name Jesus, as we realize he was born to save all of us. He was born to save us too. We find our hope in the name Jesus. We find hope in the promise that he will reign. The angel proclaims his kingdom will never end. And he was born to depose the ruler of the world, the devil, so that evil would not win out in the world or in my heart and in yours. Radical Muslim terrorists will not win. Neither will any other brand of terrorists that may come along. Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of God and God's reign forevermore. This is the hope of the gospel. Our hope is to be saved, redeemed, forgiven, transformed, justified, sanctified, that we might be included in his kingdom. The gospel, it's much bigger than each one of us individually kind of getting right with God. Although that's a part of it. I mean, that's an important step, an important first step of getting our own hearts right, confessing, professing Christ, giving our lives to him. But it's more than that. It's about a kingdom. It's about a king who rules forever. We're baptized, yes, for the forgiveness of sins, and we're also baptized into this eternal kingdom of Christ our Lord. His reign is characterized by mercy and grace and truth, and when we become a part of that kingdom, our lives are supposed to reflect that and be characterized by mercy and grace and truth. His reign elevates the humble of heart and blesses the poor in spirit. His reign is forever. This Jesus, this Son of Mary, Son of God, is our King too. Therefore, we have a calling. Mary had a very unique and special calling, of course, but we all have a calling, have received a mission, all who respond to the gospel. Our calling, broadly speaking, is to continue to proclaim the gospel, to announce, as the angel came to do, the arrival of the kingdom. Well, where is that kingdom? Well, it's right here. It's deep in our hearts. His kingdom is in our worship as we gather and we sing his praise. His kingdom is in our lives lived out for his glory. The kingdom is a subversive movement for the love of God and our neighbor. It's an underground society of grace and mercy, and we're a part of it. In a world that so often appears to be ruled by evil, the kingdom of God is the great resistance, and we're a part of that. And the day is coming when the king will appear again in all his glory, and he will put right all that's wrong once and for all. But till then, we are called to proclaim the king and his kingdom with our words and with our deeds. So we sing his praise, and we preach his word, and we build homes for the poor, and we love people in our community. That's what we're about. And sometimes I know it feels like this impossible thing that we're supposed to do. And then we remember the angel says, "For nothing is impossible with God." When God says he's going to do a thing, and when he delivers a word about what he intends to do, a thing that seems impossible to us, we got to remember who's doing the talking here. The messenger represents who? God, the creator, the sustainer of all things. And he's not limited by physics. The laws of physics exist because God declared them to be. Therefore, he's not limited by such laws. I've never understood why some simply cannot believe or cannot accept that God can do the impossible. He's God. Of course he can do the impossible. If there is a God, then surely he is not limited by the laws of physics or any other laws that we can come up with. If he is limited in some way by natural laws, then he's not God. There is, this is not about me doing impossible things. It's not really about you doing impossible. It's about God doing these impossible things. He's the one that sets the agenda for the impossible. It wasn't Mary's idea. It wasn't her plan for her to give birth to the Christ child as a virgin. And it wasn't like she dialed up God in prayer and said, "Hey, I got an idea. I got a plan. I think this would be really cool." No, she's shocked. It wasn't her idea. It was God's plan. I imagine she had other plans, other hopes, other dreams for her life before this guy Gabriel showed up and revealed to her God's plan. God is the one that initiates the impossible. It's His plan, His work, His idea, His word is the impossible thing that God does. The angel appeared to Mary with the most shocking announcement. She was chosen of God to bear the Christ child. And the episode ends here in Luke with Mary doing what all expectant mothers do. Wait. She waits. She is humbly waiting and willing for God to do the impossible through her. And so we must pray. Lord, do the impossible in us. Not things we dream up, but your will. Do that in us. And what is that? How do we know what that is? Well, I came across one commentary on this passage that I thought was very, very helpful. It was a commentary written by somebody you may know, Sarah Urbina, our youth director, youth pastor, sent me a message with her commentary on this passage. And here's what she said. Listen very carefully. Sarah writes, "The angel tells Mary what's going to happen, and she responds in humbleness and faithfulness. The angel's visit was an invitation. What do all these things have to do with hope? It is an invitation to look for what God is doing. When Mary said, 'May it be to me as you have said,' she hoped it would be. She would look for it. Look for what God was doing and was going to do." And she writes, "I think that is hope. An invitation to look for, to see what God is doing." That's a big part of Advent. The hope of God with us. God doing things we could never imagine. And being humble, willing servants who participate. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, everlasting Father, we read these great stories and we believe that they are true. We base our lives on them. We have faith that you spoke to Mary through the angel Gabriel. We have hope in the message that he gave her, that your son would be born and that he would bring salvation to all who would call upon his name. Lord, we look back and we see the impossible thing that you did. And we give thanks. Now today, my prayer is that we would have faith with the eyes to see around us and what impossible thing you may be doing. And I pray that we would trust you and be a part of that, a part of announcing the kingdom, of renewing the world that you love. I pray it would begin in our own hearts. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that hope would be new in us and that we would be part of taking that hope to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here's the blessing for today. May the hope of the gospel be reborn in your hearts this Advent. And may you be the means through which God delivers hope to others. Amen.